years ago. You guys remember the Peanuts? Remember comic strips? In this Peanuts cartoon, the first panel, it was Lucy storming into where Linus was watching TV and demanded that he change the channel and shaking her fist if he didn't. "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" asks Linus. And then the panel that's on the screen there. "These five fingers," says Lucy. "Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And then the last panel of the comic has Linus asking, "Which channel do you want?" And then as he turns away, he looks down at his five fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" I think sometimes in the church, that phrase that I just said there is kind of what echoes. Why can't we get things together? I think deep down inside, we all recognize the incredible difference we could make if the whole church would get on the same page, right? Well, and hopefully not to make a fist and punch somebody or make threats. But the same is true. These individuals can come together and become the hands of God and really make an impact in this world. We're going to talk about that idea of a common purpose today as we continue this series, actually as we conclude this series on membership matters. We've been talking about how church membership is something worth pursuing. It matters. We've kind of talked about how, yes, you don't necessarily see the words church member in the Bible, and some would push then that it isn't even biblical because it's not in there. But I would make the case you see the idea in Scripture. You see throughout the stories of the early church, they knew who was a part of the church and who wasn't. There was this idea of who was in and who wasn't out, whether their name was on a list or a roll or whatever it was. There was an idea of who was with them. And that's because of one thing. It wasn't because their name was written down. It was because they had made a commitment. They had made a commitment to each other, to the church, to God. In fact, we've started each of these looking at Acts chapter 2. Now, let's look at that one more time. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. This is right after Peter, on the day of Pentecost, had given this great sermon. And people are hearing these ideas for the first time. And we see the church start to come together. Verse 41, "So those who received his word," Peter's preaching, "were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." So in this snapshot of the very first church, as things started coming together, you see them making a commitment to three things. We've already talked about two of them. They made a commitment to the truth. They made a commitment to love one another. And they made a commitment to a combined shared mission, what we're going to call purpose. They came together with this same purpose. And so those who came together in the church, they believed the same things. They looked out for one another. They helped one another. And they had a common mission. We've already talked about the idea of committing to the truth. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. That was one of the commitments that they made to pursuing, to teaching, and to living out the truth. Not just head knowledge. Remember, not just head knowledge, but actually living out the truth and allowing it to change who we are. And then last week, we saw that membership is not just a commitment to the truth. It's also a commitment to one another. It's a commitment to love one another, to commit to being around each other, praying and helping each other, being respectful in our speech and being slow to take offense and learning what it's like to live life together and begin to wrap our lives around one another's. What that looks like in a church. And so today, we're going to go this one last step. They made a commitment to the truth, they made a commitment to love, and they made a commitment to a shared purpose. And it's that shared mission and unity and purpose that we're going to look at today. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this idea. God, I pray that you would teach us today, that we would be able to come together as individual fingers to make something that can impact this world. Not necessarily violently. We're not praying for violence. We just want you to work, God. And we recognize that you work in and through us. And so, God, teach us today what it means to have this shared purpose, what it means to have unity around our mission and our vision as a church. And God, show us how we can commit to that as members of this church or people who are thinking about members being members of this church. I pray that you would give us some insight in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we start, we have to understand the overarching idea of the mission that the early church had been given. And to do that, we go back to the disciples and the mission that they had been given. In a passage that's commonly called the Great Commission, you find it at the end of Matthew. Hopefully it's one you're familiar with. But God, through Jesus, gives them this Great Commission, this sending, if you will. Look at it with me in verse 19 of chapter 28. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples right before he ascends back into heaven. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so what's interesting, some form of this Great Commission actually appears in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. It's that important. It's Jesus. It's a little different, said differently, but it's the same concept. It's Jesus sending his disciples to make more disciples. He's sending them out to make new ones. Have you ever thought about whether or not they were successful in that mission? Do you think they were? Yeah, because we're sitting here, right? I mean, think through that. Had they been disobedient to this, we're not sitting here worshiping God today. We haven't heard of this. We're just as lost as anybody, just saying, okay, I think there's a God out there, but I'm not sure who it is. They were obedient to this mission. And note that Jesus didn't just say, hey, go sell some Jesus. You know, go convince people that I exist. No, what did he say? He said, don't just go make converts, make disciples. He said, go and make disciples, people who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who are following Christ with their own lives and have a desire to come to see others come to faith and grow in that faith. That's what a disciple is. It's someone who's all the way there making more disciples. And so everything that we saw happening in Acts chapter 2 that we read earlier is a function of this mission, is a response to this mission. It's the church getting started. We believe that this Great Commission was not just for those original disciples. It wasn't just for the 11 who happened to be standing there ready to watch him ascend and the other disciples who had followed him, the 70 or the crowds, whoever it was standing there. It wasn't just for them. We believe that this Great Commission is for every new disciple that would follow. Because here's what it is. This is the perpetual part of this I want you to see. Being a disciple means making new disciples. You haven't arrived at the idea of being a fully devoted follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, until you've got it through your head that part of my mission is to continue this going into the next generation. And so that also means that you, as an individual Christian, I want you to think about this, not as a collective body now, just you as an individual Christian, have the same mission. You are part of fulfilling the same mission as Peter, James, and John. You have the same mission as the Apostle Paul. The same goals as Martin Luther. The same focus and priorities as Billy Graham. Your individual assignment and purpose is no different than any of theirs was throughout the course of human history. Right? It is no different than theirs. Your mission is the same. The way you carry it out might be different, but the assignment is exactly the same. Go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what I have commanded you. And so with that in mind, let's again, just like we have in the other parts of the series, look at our new membership commitment and look at the section on purpose. We've talked about the section on truth. We've talked about the section on love. Let's look at this idea of purpose with all of this in mind. And so it starts like this. I will find and fulfill my purpose by, and then we have several bullet points I want to talk through today. But first thing I want you to see is it's a commitment to actively finding and fulfilling your purpose. Translation, being a member of a church doesn't mean you can come and sit. That is off the table, not an option. Being a member of a church is commitment to purpose, to finding and fulfilling that purpose. Let's unpack that idea a little bit more. The first bullet point that we listed was by developing my gifts and talents to become better equipped to serve others. As I said earlier, we believe that we have the same mission as those first disciples. We believe it is the same assignment that has been given to us. And we believe everyone has a part to play in the church. But we're all so very different, aren't we? I mean, as you look around, we're just made differently. We've been through different things. We've got different abilities, different gifts. And so how God uses each of us to accomplish that mission might be different. And what I want you to see is that's okay. We don't all have to go accomplish this mission the exact same way. In fact, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Several times, the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor, an analogy of the human body to express how the church should operate. After listing several different gifts, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In other words, so it is in the church. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, oh, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, That would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would this be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, Paul makes this case in other places, and I want to make sure you understand what he's saying here, is that when it comes to accomplishing our mission to make disciples, we all have that same mission, but all of us are going to be playing different parts. He even says this earlier in 1 Corinthians, as he's talking to them about how they had this tendency to pick leaders. And he ultimately says, who is Paul and who's Apollos? He says, yes, I planted, but Apollos watered. And he talks about two different functions, all on the same mission, but fulfilling different roles. In other places, Paul lists a whole bunch of different gifts. Other biblical authors do as well. They list things like serving and leading and teaching and preaching and kindness and evangelism and giving. And so on and so forth. There's all kinds of different gifts. And his main point is this. This is what I want you to get more than anything. Whatever you're gifted in doing, do it well and start using it in accomplishing the mission that God has given us. That's what Paul is saying here. Whatever you've been gifted to do, do it. And do it well to the best of your ability to the glory of God. You know, too often we get all lost and think there's gifts in the church and roles in the church that are more important than others in the church. And it's usually based on prominence. It's usually if somebody happens to be standing up here, for some reason they're seen as more important. That's not true at all, is it? Don't get prominence mixed up with significance. Prominence would be how often that individual is seen. Significance is how important they actually are to the mission. Let me give you an illustration from the secular world. In March of 1981, President Reagan was shot. Many of you probably remember that. He was hospitalized for weeks, taken out of commission. But you know what? The government kept going. I mean, nothing really changed other than them reporting on his condition. Everything kept functioning. Everything kept rolling. Here was the most prominent man in all of the United States, taken out of commission for a few weeks, and everything just kept going. Pretty much how it was. Now contrast that with October 2003 when garbage collectors went on strike in Chicago for 8 days. The city piled up with trash, productivity slowed to a grinding halt. Don't mix prominence with significance. Just because somebody happens to be out front, that doesn't mean necessarily that job is much more important. Often it's the things that happen that nobody sees that are the most vital in the life of a church. And so as we look here, every adult working with a kid this week starting in Awana, or down in Sunday school or children's church, or driving the van, or turning knobs back there, or playing music up here, or teaching a Sunday school class, or picking someone up on their way to church, or helping fix things behind the scenes. Every bit of it matters. It's absolutely vital to this one mission. Do not confuse prominence with significance. So here's that membership commitment that I just read again. I'm committing to finding and fulfilling my purpose by developing my gifts and talents to become better equipped to serve others. That's what you're committing to do as a member. Not become, you know, something you're not. It's become everything you've been meant to be. It's to lean into that purpose that you have, developing those natural gifts and talents. Maybe you're using them now for a different purpose. You say, I'm really good at talking people. Well, you know what? We need some people doing that. Well, I'm really good at working behind the scenes. You know what? We need some people doing that. It's the redemption of these gifts and talents as you give them to God. I heard an acrostic a number of years ago now. I think it originated out of Saddleback, but it might have been somewhere else. But it's the word shape, and it stands for five different ways that God has shaped us. The S is spiritual gifts. H is heart, A is abilities, P is personality, and E is experiences. There are all those different ways God has made you into the person he wants you to be, and you're to be using that shape to fulfill this mission. Let's go on to another area that we see. I'll come back to this idea in a minute. So we see them on a common mission because they're using their time and their talents, their abilities that they've been given. Another commitment that we see is that they supported the mission by giving. You notice in Acts chapter 2, they combined all things. They sold everything that they had, and they gave it to the church, and then the church distributed as those who had need. And so another commitment for us as members is, I will support this mission by giving faithfully and generously to our church. Part of becoming a member of a church is recognizing that, you know what, I'm a part of something here, and I'm going to share in what it takes to make it happen. Now, let me be clear, because money has been abused when it comes to churches and religious functions over the last few decades. It's kind of embarrassing, actually. It's become so much about that it's become hard to talk about this in church now. But the biblical standard remains there. Money is not the object of our mission, is it? Absolutely not. But it is another resource that we use to help fulfill the mission. For those of you who do not know how a church operates, a church, generally speaking, just about every church I can think of, operates on the giving of people who are a part of that fellowship. There's no income stream outside. There's no business on the side. It's about giving. It's about giving to pay the staff, to keep the lights on, to sponsor other organizations, to start other organizations, to help start churches, to give to missions, all those sorts of things. We pool our funds to be able to give to those things. And so a commitment to be a member should also be a commitment to help contribute to that. To say, you know what? I want to do my part. I want to share in this. And that's how I'm still blown away. I've been here almost 2 years now, and I'm still blown away by the generosity of this church. It is absolutely amazing. I mean, I think we get this here, this idea that we're committing. This is something I'm going to do. I'm often asked, okay, so how much should we give? And people always bring up that T word, tithe. And you'll have people push back and you say, well, you know, that's an Old Testament law, right? And actually, that is correct. The tithe is an Old Testament law that you saw to supply for the Levites and the temple and the tabernacle and things like that. People brought a tenth to these things to help keep things going. And they say, well, it's Old Testament law. We don't have to do it anymore. And I say, actually, yeah, you're right. The New Testament standard is 100% is God's. 10% sounds good. You see, we get lost in the legalities of all this. Forget all of that. Here's the truth of your finances. Every bit of it is from God, and every bit of it belongs to God. The question is, what do you keep? What do you give to the church? What do you give to this organization? What do you give to this family? How do you use that? That's the important question. And so usually, as people are going back and forth, if they look at how much to give to the church, because of the Old Testament example, the tithe seems about right. But here's the thing, that when it comes to giving, shouldn't that be a floor, not a ceiling? I mean, you're free to use your finances however you want. We don't grade here. We don't, you know, make you turn in your W-2s to see if you really gave 10%. But maybe you give 10% here and you give another 10% to a missionary. Maybe you say, you know what? We've got plenty that we can give. We're going to continue to give. And some of you hear this and you think, wow, 10%, that would be a lot of money. Others, you think, wow, 10%, that wouldn't be that much. I wouldn't be contributing that much. And here's something I need for you, everybody, to see, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. It's not about the amount of money. That's not what it's about. Giving shows that you're committed to the mission of the church. It's about a condition of the heart. It's a sacrifice. And so often we say not equal gifts, but equal sacrifices. You know, that everybody is saying, yes, I am all in on this mission. I might not be able to make as much money as somebody else, but I'm giving my portion. And that's what matters. You know who I'd rather have? Do you think I'd rather have someone making $10 million a year giving 1% of their income? It's not bad. It's a pretty sizable chunk. Or would I want somebody at $10,000 giving 10% of their income? If you do the math, number-wise, there's no comparison. But heart-wise, there's a huge difference. There's a change in commitment there. It's not about the amount of money. It's about the condition of the heart. And that's part of buying in. It's a recognition that I am in on this mission. And so they lived out their purpose in terms of serving each other and with their talents and their time. They served one another with their treasure by giving. But they also lived out their purpose outside the four walls of the church building. They lived it out in the community as well. And so we're adding not to those two things that we've already talked about, this idea of I'm going to find and fulfill my purpose by finding my gifts and growing in those, by giving, and then by being active in the community and inviting others to be active in the fellowship of the church. By being active in the community and inviting others to be active in the fellowship of the church. This is so important, you guys. Some people, when they come to Christ, they almost want to enter into this bubble. And they have this desire to spend all of their time at church functions or studying the Bible or in prayer. None of those things are bad. Everybody hears me saying that, right? Those are good things you should pursue. But what if that's all we did? How could we possibly fulfill our mission if we huddle up in the church and we say, us four, no more, close the door, we're done. We're just going to huddle here and we're going to forget about the community. No, how can we fulfill this mission if no one in the church is actually around people who need Jesus Christ? That is so important, so vital. And so the challenge here is for members, remember what a member is, those who have committed to this common goal, committed to this purpose, to remember that they are always on mission. They're always on mission. When you talk to a neighbor, when you see that person at the grocery store and catch up with them, when you're coaching a team of young people and working with their parents, when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're at school, you are still functioning as someone who is a part of the church, who has this mission in mind. Now let me say right now, this doesn't mean that everyone is called to be some sort of street preacher or that every single conversation that we have needs to always end up talking about spiritual things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that as a Christian, I am open to the Holy Spirit working through me in the people around me. Whether that's at home or at work or at play or at school or in the grocery store, I am open to the Holy Spirit functioning through me in this ultimate mission. Just like inside the church, every even small, seemingly small act of service that you do outside of here makes a difference. Don't think for a second that it doesn't. I want you to listen to the words of an atheist. Don't say that very often from up here. His name is Roy Hattersley. He's a columnist for the UK Guardian. He says, it ought to be possible to live a Christian life without being a Christian. He came to this conclusion after watching the Salvation Army lead several other faith-based organizations after Hurricane Katrina, including Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. But he came to this, he says, but notable by their absence were teams from rationalist societies, free thinkers clubs, and atheist associations, the sort of people who would scoff at religion's intellectual absurdity. According to Hattersley, it's an unavoidable conclusion that Christians, therefore, are the people most likely to take the risks and make the sacrifices involved in helping others. The only possible conclusion, writes Hattersley, is that faith comes with a packet of moral imperatives that while they do not condition the attitude of all believers, apparently they influence enough of them to make Christians morally superior to atheists like me. I thought that was incredibly powerful words. It didn't convert him. He didn't say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior as a result of this, but he had to admit, there is something different about these people. Whatever it might be, he seems to attribute it to some sort of psychological response in the whole process of faith. But what I want you to see is even small things done with great love make a difference in people's lives. He's saying, I don't completely get it, but it seems like those who believe in God are the ones that are willing to go and grab a square shovel and scrape up mud out of somebody's basement for no pay. They seem to be the ones that are there slopping food day after, and they seem to be the first ones there and the last ones to leave. And they don't seem to be doing it for the attention. He's recognized that there's something different about those who have Jesus living inside of them. He might not acknowledge what it actually is, but he can see that there's evidence of that. Everything you do outside these walls in this community, do it to the glory of God. Maybe it's coaching. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe you're a nurse. Maybe you walk around the community and let people know you're praying for them. No matter what it is, you make a difference when you go in the name of God. You are on mission all the time. So this kind of has two parts. For those of you who are kind of stuck in the church world, I'm telling you, get out. Go be on mission. And for those of you who are kind of stuck out there in the world, remember you're still the church. And so no matter what it ends up looking like, remember we are on mission everywhere we go. We want our members to be involved in the community, and we want you to be encouraging the community to be active in our church. If they don't have a church already, we encourage you to invite them here. Say, I'll give you a ride to church. Do whatever you can. One of the things that we do, we started doing here the last year or so, is to send out a flyer twice a year to our entire community. This one will be going out, I think it should go out on Wednesday. Everybody in Waverly, 5,000 of these will go out. And so just about everybody in 45690, unless you live really far out there, will be getting one of these. It talks about our series coming up about how we'll be talking about the family. It's something that is definitely a need in our community to talk about how much God loves the family and what we can do to make our family stronger. And on the back, it's got some more information. It's got our family fun tailgate that we've got coming up on Saturday from 4 to 7. Here's what I want you to do with this. This is not an abdication of our responsibility and say, whew, I don't have to talk to anybody now. We can just send them cardboard and hope that that gets them. No, this is to equip you. Because if you get this, that means your neighbor also got it. So grab it, go over to them and say, hey, this is the church I've been telling you about. Because you've already been telling about them, I'm assuming. You go and you say, I'd love to have you come during this series. I think it's going to be great. I think we're going to have a good time. In fact, you want to come and have some fun on Sunday or Saturday afternoon at this tailgate with me? You kind of see how easy it can be when we just live on mission. Again, it doesn't always have to arrive at this huge spiritual discussion. It might. But fulfilling that mission doesn't have to go there every single time. Just invite people to be a part of what we're doing here. Ultimately, this all points back to that ultimate mission. We want to be a people. We want to be members who are, the last bullet point, seeking the salvation of our family, friends, community, and ultimately the world. It goes back to that great commission that we've already heard, that this matters, that we believe this can make a difference in people's lives. And so we're going to live as if that is the case. You know, we've too often tried to specialize. I've done some seminary work and consulted with some churches trying to reshape their vision and mission. And I've noticed something over the years. We try to get all unique and all intricate with our mission statements and our vision statements and try to get all nuanced and fancy, when in reality, we all have the same mission, don't we? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Look at it again. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Guys, you have a mission. I don't know exactly how God wants you to live that out. Could be that you are an evangelist. Could be that you readily share your faith. That's fantastic. Do that. Do it to the best of your ability. And all the rest of us need to be learning to share our faith as well. But even as someone else is sharing their faith, maybe their gift is serving. And so you serve. Or maybe it's kindness, so you're kind. Maybe it's a teaching gift, so you teach. Whatever it may be, how can you help accomplish this mission? Because that's ultimately what we're after, the salvation of our family, friends, community, and the world. And so let me start to wrap up by saying this. How much of your effort, your time, your talent, your treasure, your finances are spent on this mission? In fact, let's just look at this idea of time. Let me think about it this way. If you spent 1% of your waking hours each day on fulfilling this mission, that would be about 10 minutes. Does that sound high? Does that sound low? Look at your own life. How often do you think about this mission? How often do you recognize that you're on mission? And if that sounds high to you, that's fine. We're all growing in different rates. We're all in different places. But if that sounds high to you, I encourage you, start taking 10 minutes a day to remind yourself, I am an individual that has been given a mission. And maybe it's just talking to a neighbor real quick. Maybe it's doing this. Maybe it's having lunch with somebody different instead of sitting and reading the paper by yourself at work. I don't know what it may be, but work towards that. Grow in that. For other people, 1% may sound low, and you could be tempted to get all, you know, cocky about that and prideful. Well, move towards maybe that 10% level of it being a priority throughout your day that you recognize and you purposely do some things that are on mission. But here's the thing, don't stop growing in this, because all of us need to be continuing, because none of us are there, all of us need to be continuing towards that 100% mark when we say, you know what, I am consumed by the mission. That is why I have been put on this planet. And again, that doesn't mean that you have to become a street preaching evangelist with a bullhorn and picket signs. That's not the image I want you to get. God has you where you are for a reason. I'm saying go live on mission there. Live on mission where you are. Every waking moment of the day, you recognize I'm on mission. It might be doing my job, it might be coaching, it might be talking to somebody at the grocery store, but every day I'm on mission. You're living with a purpose no matter where you are. One of my favorite things to do when I was a youth pastor was a mission trip that North American Mission Board sponsors called World Changers. World Changers was fun. We'd go to different places and we would work our tails off. I remember once in Tupelo, Mississippi, it was 105 and I was a crew chief with a bunch of teenagers and we were charged with replacing this lady's roof. 105 degrees replacing a roof. So we'd start at like 5 a.m., 4:30 a.m., 5 a.m. with teenagers and they loved it. And I loved serving and interacting with these homeowners, and they were just blown away by the grace that they've been given. But one of my favorite parts of the day was this. Every night we'd come back and we'd worship together that night. And it wasn't anything fancy. It was usually just a guitar and a microphone. There was a couple hundred kids there, maybe in the same place, and all doing different jobs. And we'd worship, and guys, it would be off the hook. It was amazing. It was so deep and so expressive. And I'm like, why is it feel different? It's the same thing. It's the same songs we sing. Why is this different? You know why? Because all day we had been emptied. We had emptied ourselves, and now we were getting filled back up. So what if our worship services here could be like that? That when we come to gather, we come to worship together, and we're here to see each other, but it's also that we come empty. We have emptied ourselves out for the mission that week. We've worked with neighbors. We've helped serve people. We've coached teams. We've shared our faith. We've done all these different things, and we have been emptied out for the mission. And then we come and we say, I need filled up again. And then we go right back out and we do it again. That's how you get vital worship, I believe, is that you have people who are on mission together. We linking arms when we come here on Sunday and say we're going out for the same reason. And so what we've seen throughout this sermon series, we gather to celebrate who God is and the truth that we believe. We gather to support one another and walk through life together. And then finally, we gather to be able to link arms and live with purpose in our lives. Those are the three things that are uniting us as a church. That's what being a member means. That I've made a commitment to the truth that we believe. I've made a commitment to one another. And I'm making a commitment to living my life with purpose. That's what it means to be a member here. And we hope that we can continue to grow into that. And so what is your response? What's your response today? What is God working on with you? Maybe it's to come to Christ for the first time. Maybe this is one of your first times here, and you're hearing about this idea of needing Jesus. And everything I just said, you guys, is after we come to Christ. None of this is going to earn you any points for getting into heaven. Everybody got that? That's not why we do things. We do it because God has changed us, not so that we can try to convince God to let us into heaven. I need Jesus in my life because I'm completely incapable of closing the gap that my sin caused between me and God. That's what Jesus' sacrifice did. If that's you today, I invite you to accept Christ into your life. In fact, I'd almost say forget about everything else I said. That comes after. Say, Jesus, I need a heart change, because that sounded crazy. I need you to work in me. If that's the case, the altar's open. You can come talk to one of us, or you can grab that card and let us know that today you began to follow Christ. So maybe for some of you, it's membership. It's saying, you know what, I've been going to this church for a while, but I guess I'm not really committed to anything. I just kind of come and receive and then go do my thing. If that's you, I invite you to join with us, not so we can, you know, put your name on a roll or anything like that, but because you make a commitment. You make a commitment to the truth that we believe, to one another, and to this purpose that we've talked about. Or maybe it's something specific. Maybe for some of you who have been members longer than I've been alive, it's a reminder that to be a part of a church is to be active. And it's living on mission. And it's growing in that mission. Maybe it's getting involved in something that you weren't involved in before, but using those gifts and talents that you've been given. No matter what the response is today, I invite you to stand. Like I said, the altar's open. No matter what you want to pray for, you can sit down and pray there and sing that God is our all in all. Christ is our all in all. Let's sing this together.